Well, it is good to be here with you tonight. My name is Kent York, and I am an evangelist. Does anybody know what an evangelist is? Anybody know? You know, it's, what's that? Yeah, a preacher without a home. That's a good way to put it. You know, a pastor, the Bible says there's the office of the pastor, and the pastor stays in one place, like Brother Josh, and he comforts the afflicted, and I'm an evangelist. I go every place and afflict the comfortable, all right? So I have an opposite ministry than him, but I live in the little town of Chickasha, Oklahoma. I didn't sneeze. That's the name of the town, and it's about 32 miles outside of Oklahoma City. In fact, I flew out of Will Rogers Airport in Oklahoma City at 6:15 this morning. And it was 61 degrees at 6:15 in Oklahoma. And my wife said it got up to 78 today. And I'm missing that good weather to be here with y'all. And but I wouldn't miss it for anything. We love Lighthouse Baptist Church, and we love being here. And Brother Josh, a year ago, asked me to come on Friday night and speak to this group. And I said, well, of course, I'll leave a day early and I'll come and speak on Friday night. And I'm always glad to get the opportunity to do something for the Lord. I have a beautiful wife, and her name is Julie. Many times, she's been with me a few times. She's not with me on this trip. Julie's mother passed away February the 3rd. Had kind of an agonizing death with cancer, breast cancer. And if you've had anybody go through that, Julie spent most of the last year just getting her mother through that. And you know what? Her mother is healed today completely. And she was a wonderful Christian woman, and she was so ready to go to heaven. But Julie has a lot of irons in the fire right now putting ends together. And so she's sorry she couldn't be here. But we were blessed. We've got five kids. And Julie was organized. She named our kids in alphabetical order, A, B, C, D, and E. And they all have a middle name that starts with the letter J. So I have an AJ, a BJ, a CJ, a DJ, and an EJ. All right? And so my kids are easy to remember. And we're very proud of all five of our kids. In fact, God has called all five of, I had four boys, and then the baby was a girl. And God has called all four of my boys into the ministry. And they've all graduated from Baptist Bible College, and all four of them are full-time in the ministry today, and they're not eating my groceries anymore. That's good. So I'm very proud. And I've got two sons up in Hilliard, Ohio, outside of Columbus. And they founded a brand new church up there, been 7 years ago now. And I preached for them just a few weeks ago, and they had almost 400 in attendance. And they've got two campuses now. They've got two campuses 14 minutes apart. And when you preach for him, you have to preach at 9 o'clock at the north, 10 o'clock at the south, and 11 o'clock at the north. And they've got a stopwatch up there, and you have got to quit. And I think that's why that church is growing, to be honest with you. You might want to try that here. 30 minutes, that's it. All right. The trap door opens and you go right through the floor. And anyway, they're in Hilliard. And then I have a son who's on staff at a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and he's resigning his position in July, and he's going to come over to the Canal Winchester area of Columbus, which is on the other side of town. And he's going to found a brand new church over there starting in July. And then my daughter, who just got married a year ago, and they live in Springfield, Missouri, they have already decided to pack up, and they're going to move to Canal Winchester and help him start that new church. That means four of my five kids are going to live in the Columbus metro area. And 10 of my 11 grandbabies are going to be right up the road in Columbus. And you can imagine our house in Chickasha is now for sale. And I'm selling out and I'm moving to Ohio. And so I'm going to be your neighbor before long. And you're going to save a lot of money on airfare having me in, because just be a quick car ride over here, about an hour. And we love Lighthouse. We were... the first revival meeting was at the fairgrounds in what was the dance hall, I think. We had the first meeting in the dance hall, and I remember we broke 100 in that meeting. That was the first time this church had ever had 100 people. And then I've been back many, many times, and I used to preach in this auditorium years ago. I think we broke some record in this auditorium, maybe 200 or 300 or something. But anyway, we love Lighthouse, and we love Brother Josh and Candace and the girls, and I'm just glad to be here tonight. Well, I don't know if any of you bring a Bible on Friday night, but if you do, let's get it out, and we're going to turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3, and we're going to go down to verse number 24. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 24. Now, when I get down to verse 24, I'm going to start reading, but I don't have time to read the whole story. So I'm going to give you the cliff notes on where we're at in this story. All right? We have a king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. He has erected a great image. From everything I've studied, this statue or this idol is about 150 feet tall. It's an idol. And the rule was that Nebuchadnezzar had a band. And when the band played, you were to get down on your hands and knees and you were to worship the great image. The band played, you got down on your hands and knees, and they'd put their forehead right on the ground, and they would worship the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. There was three young men. You might remember the names of these three young men. Their name was Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were Jews. They had been taken in captivity and brought to the city. They worked in Nebuchadnezzar's government. And when the band played, they didn't bow down. Now, I don't think they made a big deal. I don't think they did like today. They didn't march in the streets and go, "Woo-hoo, we're not bowing down," because the king would kill you. He'd take you and just have you dead right then. I don't think they made a big deal out of it. I just think that when the band played, they didn't bow down. They just didn't do it. And you know, sometimes in life, as a Christian, we don't always have to make a stink out of everything. But sometimes we just don't have to do what the world wants us to do. Just don't do it. And they didn't bow down. Well, you know, there's always a tattletale. And someone went to the king and said, "Hey, king, these three guys, they're working for you. They're good guys, but they're not bowing down. And when you made the decree that when the band played, you had to bow down, in the decree it said in the fine print, if you don't bow down, that same hour you would be thrown into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." And I think Nebuchadnezzar liked these three young men. You know why I say that? Because he brings them into his throne room to give them one more chance. He didn't have to give them another chance, but he did. And maybe the conversation went something like this. "I know you guys are from out of town. Maybe you don't understand. When the band plays, you've got to bow down." And one of them was the spokesman, and the two behind him were his amen corner. And the spokesman stood forward and said, "King, we understood completely what you said, and we're never going to bow down." Now you see, these young men could not bow down because they were Jews. And they believed in the true and the living God. And they would have violated the first and the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. Can anybody tell me what the first commandment is? "Have no other gods before me." They couldn't bow down. They couldn't put a god before the true God. What's the second commandment? And I will say, you need to learn the second commandment before the Catholic Church rewrote it. Mm-hmm. The second commandment is make no graven images. And I was in Vatican City not long ago, and they've got that broken there, I'll guarantee you. That whole place is nothing but graven images. They couldn't have statues and they couldn't bow down. They were not going to do it because they believed in the true God and they believed what the Bible said. And when that young man stood up and said, "We're never going to bow down," the Bible says in the old King James Bible, I love it, because the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar's visage changed. If you men are married, have you ever seen your wife's visage change? You know, it's right before she says, "That's all right." And you're like, "That ain't all right at all. He was mad. And he said, you take those smart alecks, you heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated, and throw them smart alecks in the furnace." The Bible says that the furnace was so hot that it killed the mighty men that threw them into the furnace. It burned them up. And then he went up to his bedroom and said, "That's how we handle smart alecks here in Babylon. They don't smart off to the king." And all of a sudden a servant came to the door and said, "King, you need to come down there. We've got a peephole looking into the furnace, and we're seeing something that you will not believe." And that's where we pick up the story in verse 24. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spake, and he said to his counselors, 'Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king, we threw in 3. And he answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.'" Wow. I've always thought, how did he know what the Son of God looked like? You know what that tells me? He was really seeing something in there, wasn't he? Now read on. "Then Nebuchadnezzar," verse 26, "came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and he said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." Now go with me in your mind's eye. We're standing at the entrance of a burning, fiery furnace. I imagine they rolled a rock, a stone, and out walks these 3 young men. What do they have waiting for them? Well, they've got a reception line. We've seen President Trump fly around the country. Air Force One pulls up. He comes down the stairs. What's always at the bottom of the staircase? It's a reception line. There's the governor, there's the mayor, there's the police chief. Everybody's shaking his hands. Well, that's what they've got. They've got a political reception line. The Bible says that the counselors are there, the princes. They're all lined up and they're shaking these men. They're coming out of a burning fire. "Hello, hello, how are you?" And then I want you to notice the Bible says that they kind of gather around these guys. And guess what they do? They're sniffing these guys. Because the Bible says, these fellas say, they don't even smell like smoke. How do you walk out of a burning, fiery furnace and you don't even smell like smoke? And that's what I want to speak on tonight for the next couple of minutes. It'll be a very simple message tonight. It'll be easy to remember. What do you smell like? What do you smell like? You know, the way a person smells is very important. Years ago, I pastored a church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And, you know, your auditorium over here is beautiful, and you got those beautiful padded chairs over there. And we didn't have anything like that. When I pastored that church 35 years ago, we had the old wooden varnished pews. And I don't know if you know, but those chairs over there with the pads, there's a certain amount of stink absorption. While you're sitting in that padded chair, it's absorbing some of your stink while you're there. Did you know that? A padded pew absorbs stink. In fact, that's why we call them pews. You didn't know that, did you? Well, I didn't have padded pews. I had hard wooden varnished pews. And when you stink, the stink lays underneath you. And when you stand up, you release a stink bomb into the atmosphere. And we had a family that always sat right on the third row. No reflection to you people. But that's where they always sat. We called them the stink family. They stunk. And if we ever, Brother Josh, if we ever had a first-time visitor, you know where they sat? Fourth row, always directly behind the stink family. Now, it would be okay during the service, but at the close during the altar call, and I'd say, let's all stand, I would kind of peek out of the corner of my eye, and I'd see the face of the visitors, and it was always like, ah! They got a face full of it when those people stood up. And I finally had enough of it. I had enough. You say, what did you do? I said, I thought the direct reproach would be the best. So I went over to their house. You say, oh, you didn't? Oh, yes, I did. You say, how do you approach that subject? There's no good way. So I decided just to lay it out. I sat down on the couch, and I looked at him and her, and I said, you people stink. And I don't want you to ever come back to my church again. I don't want you in the door. I don't want you to ever come back unless you take a shower, wash your hair, and use some deodorant. Now, if you cannot afford soap, shampoo, deodorant, the church will buy you all of it that you will ever need. But I must demand that you bathe before you come to church. And she goes, well, we can afford it. And I'm like, well, then use it. And they'd be good for about 3 months. And I'd have to have the stink conversation with them again. There ain't nothing worse than being around people that stink. They stink. And tonight my question is, how do three young men walk out of a burning fiery furnace? And you have to realize this was not a gas-powered furnace. This would have been a wood-burning furnace. How do you walk out of a wood-burning furnace and you don't even smell like smoke? You don't stink at all. And I thought it'd be interesting to look at that tonight and see if the scripture tells us why, because I believe it does. And the reason I bring a message like this is because we've got a lot of people today that are going through life stinking. In fact, there's some of you in this room right now, you've got what I call stinking thinking. You got stinky, stinky attitudes. There's a couple of you in here tonight, you don't even want to be here. I don't like that little fat preacher a bit. Look at him, he don't even part his hair. His forehead, you can put a second face up there. You know what? There's some of you already, you're here and you got a stinky attitude. There's some of you, you don't want to come to anything like this. You need help and you know it, but you don't want to come. You're mad at everybody in life. Everybody in the world's against you. And the truth be told, it's not everybody in the world, it's you. And you're going through life with a stinky, stinky, stinky attitude. And these three men come out of a burning fiery furnace and they didn't even stink. Let's look at the reason they didn't stink. The first reason they didn't stink, look in verse 27. And it says, and the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. I think that's the first answer right there. They did not stink and smell like smoke because in that furnace, that fire had no power over their body. And I'm going to tell you right now, the world, and some of you know this better than I do, the world is a burning, consuming fire. Good night. Every day, if you watch the news or read it on the internet, do some of you just shake your head? How do kids kill their parents? How do parents kill their own babies? How we see the crimes that are committed? How does a teenage boy walk into a high school and blow 17 of his fellow kids away? How does that happen? Well, I'm going to tell you, this world is a fire. It is a consuming, all-destroying flame. I preach a lot of meetings in Southern California. And I don't know if you've ever been out in Southern California when the Santa Ana winds come up and they'll start a little grass fire. And I'm going to tell you, I've stood there and watched those flames go up those foothills and over the top. I'm going to tell you, within minutes, everything in its path is reduced to ash. It is a consuming, destructive force. And hello, that's the world we live in today. I would imagine that there's no one in this room right here that has not been affected by the word divorce. You know that divorce is destroying one out of every two marriages in America today. There's probably no one in this room that hasn't been affected by the word cancer. You've had cancer, someone you know has died of cancer, someone's going through cancer right now. Maybe you're going through cancer. There's probably no one in this room that hasn't been affected by crime. Someone's robbed you, someone's mugged you, someone stole something out of your car. Crime is rampant. I would imagine there's no one in this room that hadn't been affected by drugs. Alcoholism, it's rampant in America. Prescription drugs. You've watched it destroy people. And some of you, probably you've been on the verge of being destroyed yourself. I'm going to go one step further. There's hardly anybody in this room that hasn't been affected by the word homosexuality. Lesbianism. It's rampant in the world today. Folks, listen to me. The world is a fire. It's rolling and it is destroying. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. The Bible says, greater is he that is in thee than he that is in the world. Amen. And even though they were in a burning fiery furnace, the Bible says the fire had no power over them. Several years ago, I was preaching a meeting actually down here in Logan, Ohio, down in the Hocking Hills. And I walked out of the service that night and went out to my rent-a-car, and there was my cell phone in the center console, and it was lit up and blinking. And I picked that phone up, and that phone said I had missed 14 phone calls. Now, when you're a traveling man and you're away from your family, your heart stops when you see 14 phone calls. I quickly looked to see who I had missed. Every one of my children had called me. My pastor had called me. Every one of my wife's brothers, she has four brothers, had called me. Everybody had called me except my wife, Julie. And I began to try to call, and it was busy. Everybody I called was busy. I finally got through to my daughter-in-law, Brooke. And I said, Brooke, what's going on? And she said, Mom's had a stroke. Julie's had a stroke. She had a stroke at 48 years old. And if you know my wife, she's never been overweight. She's never drank, smoked, never had high blood pressure. Plays 3-on-3 basketball with the teenage girls and volleyball. She's not a stroke candidate. Turned out she had a pin-sized hole in her heart that caused that stroke. I got on a plane at 5:30 in Columbus and flew straight back to Oklahoma City and went to St. Anthony Hospital. And I was there by 9:30 the next morning. I spent 7 days in the hospital with my wife. I slept on one of those fold-out chairs. You ever slept on one of those before? I think there's a special hot room in hell for the guy that invented that chair. That is an uncomfortable bed. Of course, I'm sure I was exceeding the tonnage of that chair. She had a long, slow recovery. The brain heals very slowly, if you know anything about the brain. I'm going to tell you, that night, Julie and all of our family stepped right into the fire. But I'm going to tell you, God took us right through that fire. And we came out on the other side. Let me tell you, there's a lot of lying that goes on at church. You say, what? Lying at church? Yeah. And there's probably some that have even lied to you. Because they'll say something like this. If you'll just get saved, your life will be perfect after that. You get saved and you'll never have any more problems. Your hair will do every morning. You'll never have a pimple again. Your feet won't stink. It'll be wonderful. And I'm going to tell you, that's a lie. Because I've met people that their problems didn't really start till they got saved. You see, God didn't say, I will give you a fireproof life. But He does say, I will go with you through the fires of life. And there's some of you right now, you might say, Brother Ken, I'm going through the fire of life right now. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you go through that fire with God, the fire has no power over you. Secondly, look at verse number 27 again. It says, nor was a hair of their head singed, and neither were their coats changed. Now we all know, it's just a fact of life. Have you ever gone camping and built that campfire a little too big? And you got the hair sins, you know, on your arms or on your hair. You've been burning brush in your backyard and it got a little too out of hand. And you get too close to a fire, you're going to get singed. My pastor in Chickasha, Oklahoma at Bible Baptist Church, he's a borderline lunatic. His name is Kim Hayes. And Brother Kim has been my pastor now for 19 years. And he's actually been our church's pastor for 36 years. But he had all of his wife's family over for Thanksgiving several years ago. It was cold. It was rainy. He thought it'd be nice to have a fire. But he didn't have a fireplace. But he had one of these freestanding stoves in the corner of the living room. You've seen those. And he hardly ever used it. But he went and gathered some sticks up and got some paper. And, of course, it had been raining and he couldn't get the wood to start. And all of his in-laws had pulled their chairs up. And they were just so excited. We're going to have a cozy Thanksgiving fire. He couldn't get it to start. So he went out in the garage to see if he could find something to ignite the fire. He couldn't find any charcoal lighter or anything, but he saw a great big spray bottle of WD-40. And he's a very wise man. He said, you know, I bet WD-40 will burn. I believe it's oil-based. So he goes in there and opens that little door, and he starts spraying the logs. He said, I'm visiting with my in-laws and laughing. And he said, I emptied the whole bottle in there. Then he went and got a match. He said, Brother Kent, when I threw that match, a flame, wah, shot out 20 foot. He burned all of his mother-in-law's eyebrows right off her face. The whole family's hair was up like this. Nobody had any hair on their arms anymore. Now, on Thanksgiving, it's okay to burn the turkey, but you shouldn't burn the in-laws. His wife Shirley could have killed him. He ruined Thanksgiving. You get too close to a flame, you're going to get singed. These men walked out of a fiery furnace that had been heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated, and their hair on their head was not even singed. I want you to notice it didn't change their coats. And you say, well, what in the world were they wearing coats? If you go back and study this passage, you will find that they were wearing their hats, their hosen, their coats. I think when he condemned them to death, he said, go back to their apartment, put on everything they own, because we're going to burn all remembrance of these three men in this fire. So they were wearing their coats, they were wearing their hats, they were wearing their hosen. The Bible says they had everything on. And when they walked out of that fire, the coats were not charred and blackened. In fact, nothing changed at all. In fact, if you really read the story, only one thing burned in the fire, and that was the ropes that they had them tied with. Because the Bible says they were loose and walking, and before it said they were bound and cast into a fire. Now they're loose. The ropes burned, but nothing else changed. Now let's stop and park here a minute tonight. This will be a good parking spot. These three young men did not stink and smell like smoke because the fire had not changed them one bit. You see, we got people in this room tonight that you're a changeling. Oh, yeah, you come down here on Friday night. Oh, praise the Lord. I love Jesus. God is good. And then you walk out of this building. And some of you, it only takes you long enough to get across that parking lot and get into your soundproof automobile. Can you believe that blankety-blank preacher tonight? Now, Brother Josh up there always, you know, everything, you know, looks like he's got the pox. I don't know what's the matter with him. I'll tell you, I don't know who fixed that food tonight, but I'll tell you what, them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches was the only thing worth eating. But when we're in the church, oh, I love you all. Oh, praise God. I love Jesus. And then you walk out of this building and you live like the devil. In fact, there's probably somebody in this room tonight. You've already got plans tonight. You came over here to the recovery, ate dinner, listened to this little fat preacher preach, and then it's Friday night. And you're going to go somewhere where you're going to get a hit. Are you going to get a bottle? Are you going to be involved in immorality? You already got your plans. In fact, some of you are like, I wonder how long he's going to be because I got to get out of here. And you know what? That should not be. You stink. If that's the way you're living. Because you're a phony. You're one way here. And you're another way out there. I got 5 kids. You want to know the number one thing I get asked as I travel, and I've traveled now for 19 years on the road. You know what the number one question I get asked? Brother Kent, how'd you raise 5 kids and they all serve the Lord and love the Lord? Because I got to be honest with you. Most preachers' kids are train wrecks. You know a painter who needs to paint his house? Do you know a mechanic and his car don't run? Do you know a preacher and his kids are the devil? Sometimes the preacher spends his whole life trying to save your kids and he doesn't save his own kids. Now, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be cruel. But I've been up all night weeping and crying and praying with preachers and their wives over their kids that are strung out on drugs, are in prison, pregnant out of wedlock, live in the basement of the house, won't even go to church with them. The number one question I get asked is, Brother Kent, you got 5 kids and they all love the Lord and serve. How'd you do that? Well, it's not because me and Julie are some kind of spiritual giants. In fact, some of you are like, well, you don't seem that spiritual. Well, maybe I'm not. But I am going to tell you this. Me and my wife, Julie, and you can ask our kids too, we're the same people in the church house that we are in our own house. We don't change. In fact, some people don't really like me as a preacher because I'm just a little too warts and all. I'm not going to put on an air. I've actually been with preachers. Have you, Brother Josh? I've been with preachers that put on an air when they get to church. You know, you're out having dinner and they're just normal old Joes, and then we get up to the building and they're like, dearly beloved. I don't know what that shaking of the head's about. That looks spiritual, I guess. Last night, as me and my wife pillowed our head. And I'm like, is this the same guy I just had dinner with? He didn't shake it at all. And we don't pillow our head, we just go to bed. Don't be a phony. Be who you are. And there's some of you, you come to church and you act like a holy Joe. You come on Friday night and act like you're so wonderful. And then when you go to work Monday, you live like the devil. You cuss. You tell filthy stories and jokes like the rest of them. You backbite. You backstab. You know what? These young men did not stink because the fire had not changed them. They came out just like they went in. And some of you tonight, you need to go out of here and stay the same way that you are in here. Don't change. Thirdly, and I'm done. Nebuchadnezzar says up there in verse number 24, they call him down. In verse 25, he says, how many people did we throw in? And they said, we threw three in, king. And he says, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And the fourth is likened to the Son of God. Now you say, Brother Kent, who was that in the fire with them? Well, I'm kind of a narrow preacher. I just take the Bible at face value. The Bible says that it was the Son of God. I believe it was the Son of God. I believe they were in the fire with a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? It was Jesus Christ before he was ever born in the manger. Pre-incarnate Christ. In fact, you study the Bible, there are several places where Christ made a pre-incarnate appearance. This is one of them. He was in there walking in the fire with them. You know why they didn't stink when they came out of the fire? Because if you're walking with Jesus, it's hard to be stinky. You see someone come to recovery on Friday night with a stinky, stinky attitude? Dead giveaway. They didn't walk with Jesus this week. Because if they walked with Jesus, they wouldn't be that stinky. Because it's hard to be stinky around Jesus. You get up Monday morning, you're going to go to work. You walk out on the porch, guess who's on the front porch of your house? Jesus. Well, good morning, Jesus. What are you doing here? Well, I'm going to spend the day with you. Well, oh, well, okay, Jesus, let's go. So you get in your pickup truck. You turn that key. In a boat, skirt, buggy! Oh. Let's find a Christian radio station. Do you like Jesus? Do you like K-Log? You're driving to work and a woman juts right out in front. Use that! She was in a hurry, Jesus. She was on a cell phone. God bless you. You get to work and there's always two guys over there in the corner of the shop. You know who I'm talking about.
Come over here. You got to hear what we did Friday night. You won't believe what we did.
Jesus, let's don't go over and talk to them. We don't even want to know what those two did Friday night. Now, my point is this. If Jesus was going to spend the day with you, would you maybe listen to different music than you usually listen to? If Jesus was with you all day, would you react differently to people who wrong you? If Jesus was with you all day, would you hang out with the same people? You're like, well, Brother Kent, no, because I've got Jesus with me. Well, let me tell you something. If you're saved, you got Jesus with you. Yeah. He took up residence in your heart, and He's with you every day. And we need to live and walk like He's with us. And when you start stinking the place up, you mark it down. You've lost Jesus. He ain't with you. You've suppressed Him. You've driven Him deep into the corner of your soul where He's not right there beside you. You see, the message is simple tonight. What do you smell like? Go ahead, take a minute, check. Because there's some of you tonight that probably are stinky. You got a stinky life. You got a stinky attitude. And to be honest, nobody wants to be around a stinker. The Bible says we ought to be a sweet-smelling savor to our God. As an evangelist, my life consists pretty routine. I usually fly out Saturday morning. I fly home Thursday afternoon. I then fly out Saturday morning, and I fly home Thursday afternoon. I do that over and over. And Julie will pick me up at the airport, and we'll drive home and pull in my garage, and I have a door right at the end of the garage. It goes right into the kitchen. And I'll grab my briefcase and my garment bag, and that door will open, and I'll step in that kitchen. And it hits me right in the face. Oh, Dutch apple pie. Ooh. Now, Julie will never make me a Dutch apple pie, but she burns those stupid candles. That is such a letdown. But I will tell you this, when I step through that door and that Dutch apple pie hits me in the face, I'm home. And that's a good smell, to be home. And you know what? That ought to be the reaction that God has when He sees you. That's my child. That's my child. And they're sweet to my nostrils. Because I hate to say it, so many of us, He's got to go, P.U., you stink. What do you smell like tonight? What do you smell like tonight? Let's bow our heads for just a moment.